Welcome to week three of our series, What About Us? Now this morning, I'm reveling in the fact that I'm a grandparent and I can officially play with toys again. You see, for a while I had to hide when I'd play with toys. But now I can bring them out and play legitimately with them in the front room. How many remember playing with the toy Mr. Potato Head at one time or another in your life? You know, Mr. Potato Head was actually created in 1949. And it was released by Hasbro in the year of 1952. So it's been around for about 64 years, something like that. And how many remember playing Mr. Potato Head when all you had was the eyes, the ears, the nose, and so on, and you had to provide your own potato? Yeah. How many made some pretty freaky looking things over the years? You can imagine with 10 boys in our family, our Mr. Potato Head had some weird characteristics. And the only thing that would stop us and the only thing that would limit our creativity was our own imagination and the number of parts we had in the box. This morning, I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about what about us, and then we're going to talk about a lesson from Mr. Potato Head. I want you to turn your Bibles and we'll look at it together in Exodus chapter 32. We're going to get back to Mr. Potato Head here. Whoops, he lost an ear. Oh boy. All right. Exodus 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, now Moses had been on the mountain receiving the law of God for about 40 days. And they're saying now, come, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who went up out of, or who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Maybe he's died upon the mountain. Maybe he's gone off the other side of the mountain. Maybe he's never coming back. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning with a tool. Then they said, these are our gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. Then, look at verse 8, they have been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Verse number 1 says, come, let us make gods. Friends, when I read this account, I'm amazed how people with such a rich heritage and history with the living God could so quickly abandon God and set out to create a God of their own making. I want you to think about it. They willfully abandoned the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that put the stars in their place and the planets in their place, the one that commanded light to shine out of darkness, their creator, their life giver, their sustainer, the one who dwelt with them in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the very one that opened the Red Sea so they could cross over on dry ground, the provider and the lover of their soul. Yes, the Lord God himself. They abandoned him and created a God of their own. Yes, they had abandoned the Lord God, the omnipotent one, the one that was all-powerful, the one that's omniscient, that is all-knowing, the one that is omnipresent in all places at all times. They traded him for a god of their own making, a golden calf. In their minds, they were sparing no expense as they were making their God. The God of their making must be cast in shape of nothing less than pure gold. Friends, think about how pathetic it really was. A golden calf made from the very gold that the true and living God had created and placed in the earth. We have to also remember that gold is the pavement that God walks on in the heavens. So God is greater than gold. God is the creator of gold. The Bible says they bowed down to it and they sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And what do they have? They have nothing more than a golden cow, one that cannot see, one that cannot hear, one that cannot help one iota. What they now had was a God of their own making. Now, friends, listen to me very carefully this morning. I wish I could tell you this morning that this account that we read about in the book of Exodus was the last of any such instance where mankind attempted to create and make their own God. But that would be far from true. Friends, one of the great delusions of our day is the bending and the reshaping of God. Professing Christians are literally are fashioning and creating a God of their own making. I hear statements like these, and I'm sure you've heard them as well. "My God would never send anyone to hell." Key words, "my God would never send anyone to hell." Or, "my God is not a judgmental God." "My God wants me rich." "My God understands my situation. He understands me, and he does not have holy and high, you know, expectations for my life. My God understands. My God is bigger things to worry about. My God's got bigger things to worry about, and so, you know, I'm not going to concern myself about the small things. God's got bigger things on his mind." You know, it's one thing to have a personal relationship with God and then be able to declare, "God is my God." But it is quite something else to have concocted your own God and then declare, "That's my God." I want you to consider with me, first of all, a God of our own making. Friends, we must never forget the simple fact that God created us. We did not create God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 tells us very clearly that it was God that created all things, and God is the one that created man and created woman. In Psalm 100 in verse 3, the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are the people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." That is simply the way that it is. God has always been and God will always be. And friends, the God we read about in Scripture changes not. The theological term that is used for God's unchangeable character is immutable. God is immutable. He changes not. It is interesting, however, how many people feel as though it is their prerogative or right to recreate God in their own image. They create a God with human limitations, a God that struggles with right and wrong, a God that winks at sin, a God that is not all-powerful, all-knowing, or omnipresent. They create a God that is confused, a God that is weak, a God that is indecisive, every bit as much as they themselves are indecisive. A God that only values what they value and only hates what they hate and only loves what they love. They have created a God in their own image. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, it says this: "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Notice, the Bible says they knew God, but they refused to worship God for who he was and how he had revealed himself. And so they began to take the holy God and began to reshape him. And they began to make idols, and they began to worship images likened unto mortal man. Others were like birds, and others were like animals or reptiles. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, the Bible says, "God, therefore, he gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies one with another." Friends, the making of your own God is a very dangerous thing. Now, secondly, I want you to notice something else. The Bible says, secondly, they created a God that existed to serve man. You know, many today have created a God that exists only for the purpose of bringing pleasure to them. They believe that God exists so that they will always have good days and smooth sailing, that they will enjoy health, wealth, and prosperity. That is the very purpose that there is a God in their mind. A statement that I heard not so long ago on Christian television, I think, gives us a picture into how many have created a God that serves them. They said, "Christ died to give us the good life." Now, friends, I believe he died to save us. He died to set us free from sin. He died so that we might have life and have it abundantly. But when we reduce the holy, precious God down to being someone that is only there to serve us, to make our life here on this earth to be one that is one of ease and one that is most, you know, blessed, and their idea of being blessed is financial and physical and the like. A number of years ago, while my son John was in college in Minneapolis, Minnesota, he went over to visit a service of a church there that is well known throughout the Minneapolis area. And in this service, they were talking about how God wants everyone to have great wealth. And they closed out the service with everyone hand raised towards heaven, shouting like this, 5,000 people inside that sanctuary, all chanting, "Give me my money now. Give me my money now." They had created a God that is merely a God like the Israelites had created, a golden calf. A God that was there to serve them rather than man serving God. Like a cosmic water boy, the God they've created must come running to their ever beckoning call. You see, after all, in their estimation, and the God they have created is a God that exists for their pleasure. Listen to what the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Look at that verse one more time. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Friends, let's keep this straight in our minds. We exist for God's pleasure. It is not the other way around. Many have today created a God that merely exists for their pleasure and for their good, whereas the Bible clearly says God created all of this for his pleasure. You know what a wonderful thing it is to live for the pleasure of God? You know, to get up in the morning and say, "Lord, before this day is over, I want to bring the biggest smile to your heart and to your face because of the way that I live out my life for you and to you this day. Others make a God that is merely for their pleasure, and it's God, make me happy today. God, sustain me today. Now, God is more than willing, and he wants to bless his children. That is not something to be denied. But friends, when we get things all turned about, we begin to make a God of our own liking. Thirdly, I want you to see how many today have created a God that values happiness over holiness. Friends, we need to understand this morning, that happiness is temporal. It pertains to the temporal, whereas holiness pertains to the eternal. Listen once again to what the word says. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, it says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be what? Say it. Holy, because I am holy. He says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. It is not a golden calf. It is not a God of your own making. It was my love for you, Israel. When you were slaves and when you were being abused and when you were nobodies, I'm the one that brought you out. I am the one that sent the 10 plagues. I am the one that opened up the Red Sea. I am the one that brought forth water from a rock. I am the one that brought you food to eat. The Bible says it was angels' food. He sent down manna from heaven. I was the one that brought you out. I am the one. I am your God. Therefore, be holy as I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be what? Holy. Without holiness, no one will see whom? The Lord. So make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, many might say, well, Pastor, are you saying that God doesn't want me to be happy? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that happiness is one of the great benefits of a right relationship with God. And friend, if you want to truly be happy, live for God, serve God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And when you serve God that way, the side benefit is a life that is a life that is happy and fulfilled in Christ. God's core value, when you read through the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, his core value is holiness, which when lived out produces a life of happiness in the believer. You know, sadly over the years, I've watched so many make some very careless, some very bad, very poor decisions by, yes, professing Christians declaring, God wants me to be happy. And in pursuing happiness, they've abandoned everything that God declares to be right and to be holy. Friends, we must have this in proper perspective. It is God first. It's secondary that we serve, you know, God for the purpose of having life to the full. But in first and foremost, we serve God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength, because that is why God created us, for his pleasure. And when God finds pleasure in his children, he brings blessing to them so great it is unable to contain it all. And the church said, amen. I came across a blogger that I've been blessed and I've been encouraged by much of what he writes. His name is Frank Knowlton. Listen to what he writes about this. He says, some have created a God who is like a benevolent old grandfather, rocking in his chair in heaven, looking away at our sin because he is loving and just wants us to be happy. This God has dropped his absolute standards of morality because we're living in an ever-changing culture and the measurement of happiness has changed with it. This God that man has created, yes, he has created, God allows us to have premarital sex, live in homosexual lifestyles, divorce our spouse for any reason, view pornography, cheat, lie, view unwholesome movies and television, and gossip without restraint. He is like our own cosmic bellhop who is at our beckon and call to give us whatever makes us happy, including health, wealth, and pleasure. This type of God can only be loved, but not truly honored, feared, respected, or worshiped. This view of God leads to a lifestyle characterized by license to sin. Others have created an angry God who is ready to stomp on us like a bug when we sin. This God takes great pleasure in making us squirm with guilt and fear, being constantly afraid that we will offend God and be slapped with his wrath. This is like a dictatorial father who rules with an iron fist and strikes terror in his kids. This type of God can be feared, honored, but not truly loved with any depth because he is distant and he is unknowable. This view of God leads to a lifestyle characterized by legalism. Both of these extremes we have created. In both of these extremes, he says, we have created a lesser God, a God of our own imagination, and a God who is far from truth. Let's go back to Mr. Potato Head. You know what I find? There are many today that they really want a God that really is not a thinking God. And they kind of reach in and they take God's brain out. They want God just to be someone that sits on, as we just read, on some big throne in the heaven and really has no interest, no thought. He's just there. He's just God. I've met a lot that want to take God's ears off. They don't want God listening at all. To anything they say, to anything they observe, they want a God that really don't see anything. They want a God that doesn't speak. They want a God that don't, the Bible talks on a number of occasions how God smells the stench of sin, or he smells the sweet incense of the praise and prayers of God's people. But they want a God that ultimately, when they're done, all they want is a God with hands. A God that when they have a need, God is going to come to their aid, come to their need, come to them, meet whatever situation they have at that time. They want a God with hands, but they don't want a God that sees, a God that hears, a God that speaks. And they have made a God of their own liking. Church, I believe today America has begun this process of taking God and putting all the pieces maybe on the inside of a jar, but they don't want God to be God any longer. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible says, if you read this in the original translation, it would read more this way. Blessed is the nation whose God is only the Lord. I'm so glad that we can know the living God. I'm so glad that we can know not only the living God, but we can serve him. That when we get up in the morning, we can make it our desire, Lord, before this day is over, I want to bring great joy to you because I exist. I was created to bring joy to you. And I know that when I bring joy to you and we live in relationship, you have a wonderful way about blessing my life and bringing joy into my life. But let's put it in proper perspective. Let's be careful that we don't make a God that's grumpy and old, that just is out there looking for an opportunity to stomp on someone. That's not God. Nor is a God that winks at sin and will not judge sin. A God of our own making. They said, this golden calf, this is the one that brought us out. That this golden image is the one that has provided for us. And the God of heaven was looking down saying, you've got it so wrong, so wrong. Your worshiping, your reveling is all around this golden calf. I made the gold. I made the heavens above. I created you. I brought you out. Friend, if you've not experienced the living God, the true God, the God of Scripture, you're missing out on all that God has in store for you. Will you bow your heads for a moment? Father, this morning, we've spent the last few moments just talking about how we live in a culture that feels very free to recreate God. A culture that is very quick and very free to take away components of your character, components of who you are. Father, I pray today that we would let God be God. And as the scripture says, let God be God and every man a liar. Father, I pray that we would not pick away at you, that we would not remove your eyes to realize that you see all that transpires on this earth. And you do see what happens behind closed doors. There is nothing that is a secret to you. That we would not remove your ears. You're a God that not only hears the wickedness and the revelry that was going on in the camp of Israel, but you're the God that hears the slightest cry from a child that's asking for help. For a mom and dad at wits' ends of how to raise a son or daughter. The one that's so sick on a hospital bed at this very moment, they can hardly whisper, but they're saying, God, help me. Lord, we're so glad that you've got ears to hear. Help us, Lord, I pray, to allow you to speak into our hearts. Help us, Lord, to know that you have a word for each one of us every day. And Lord, that you've written your word, but you affirm your word in our daily devotional time as we spend time with you. Lord, I pray that we let you be God.